Friends, let's open up our Bibles. We're going to be doing something a little differently today. We're actually going to be moving from Genesis to Revelation in just one sermon. So get your mind ready. You're going to need to work and get your fingers ready because you're going to be needing to use your fingers to turn over the pages. I won't always have the page numbers. In fact, I probably won't have the page numbers at all. And if you don't know your way around the Bible, feel free to look over the shoulder of someone who seems to think that they do. And that way, we build community at the same time as getting everyone on the same page. Hopefully my rambling like that has gotten you the time to turn to Matthew chapter 11. And I also should apologise to Jean and to Ashley. I didn't communicate clearly enough that the whole chapter of that opening of Genesis was that's on me, not on them. Okay, so and we will be starting there in a minute. So Matthew chapter 11, verse 25 is where we're starting. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, this was for your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered, "Haven't you read that what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple desecrate the day and yet are innocent? I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, friends, how many of you have seen the Barbie movie? A number of you, maybe like me, a couple of months ago, Kieron said that he'd seen it and he thought it was really good, and he lent me the DVD of it, and maybe some of you saw it after his recommendation. I do recommend it to you, but I'm going to... The song by Billie Eilish, which was the key theme song for that film, is an extraordinary song. And if you see it when it was performed at the Grammys, I think it was, a remarkable performance. Watch it on YouTube. It really is. I find it difficult not to cry every time I see it performed. It is really extraordinary. It's asking the question, what was I made for? And that's a question our culture is asking, isn't it? Who am I? What is my purpose? What was I made for? But actually, the real question of the song is, who is asking? Who's asking that question? And who are they asking it of? Who can give an answer? Who can give an answer to that question? That's the real question that the song is asking. And we Christians have the answer. God tells us what we're made for. God tells us what he made us for. God tells us what he has done for us in Jesus. Friends, come in. There are seats over on the far side as well. You've got it. Excellent. What we're going to do over the next 3 weeks is trace through three themes throughout the whole of the Bible, moving from Genesis to Revelation, looking at what we were made for And what does it mean for us in this room to be gathered together from all over the world? We may even have today more visitors here than we have core members. That sometimes happens over the summer months here at Emmanuel Church. But we're going to trace three themes through the whole Bible. This week we're going to look at the idea of rest. Next week we're going to have the idea of dwelling. And the third week, the idea of gathering. In Genesis 1 and 2, Genesis chapter 1, that's where you need to be now. In Genesis 1 to 2 verse 3, we have the first account of creation. And we learn from this passage these things. First, God created. It was God who created. Secondly, that he created by his word. Third, that he created an order in creation. And fourth, he had a purpose for his creation. Now, the division of the chapter that comes in chapter 2, sometimes means that we miss the purpose. Notice in that passage, and you would have noticed as we were reading through it, that there's a pattern in the way that it's being written. And I'm not sure if you've ever noticed before that each day has a counterpart. So day 1 and day 3, God separates spaces. So day 1, he separates spaces. Days 1 to 3, he separates spaces. And days 4 to 6, he fills those spaces. So day 1, he separates light and darkness. Day 4, he fills the light and darkness with the sun and then the moon and the stars. Day 2, he separates the sky and the sea. And then day 5, he fills the sky with birds and the sea with water creatures. Day 3, he separates the land from the sea. And day 6, he creates the land creatures and humanity. In the creation of humanity, God makes creation better than good. He makes it very good. But the creation of humanity is not the climax. There is something even better than very good. The seventh day is what gives us God's purpose in creation, God's holy rest. You'll notice that each day of creation has a distinct pattern to it. It always begins with, and God said, and God said, and God said. How does each day of creation conclude? Have a look there. You notice it always says, and there was evening and there was morning, the first day. There was evening and there was morning, the second day. There was evening and there was morning, the third day. And it keeps on going and going and going. Just have a look at the seventh day, will you? And notice that the pattern is broken. The creation narrative builds up towards the climax of all creation, of a day that is never meant to end. The climax of creation is to enter into God's rest for eternity. That is God's purpose for his creation. Adam and Eve holding in themselves all humanity, all creation together entering into God's holy rest forever. And then what happens next? We get another account of creation with a slightly different order and with a different emphasis. Genesis 2 verse 4 paints a picture of what God's rest looks like. In the midst of an unruly world, God plants a garden. Not wild fields, it's not a jungle, it's not a forest, but a garden, the product of care and work, with everything in it that is required to sustain life. The Garden of Eden, created for Adam and Eve to dwell in and to work with his wife as his partner in that work. You see that in chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and care for it. And you'll notice in verse 10, there is a river that flows out of that land and divides and flows out into the rest of creation, beyond the garden. And I think that's hinting at humanity's work, Humanity's work from creation is to tend and keep the garden and extend its perimeter, bringing the fruitful orderliness of the garden into the rest of the world. In this garden, we discover a place where God dwells with humanity. You notice in chapter 3, verse 8, that beautiful little description where God is walking in the garden in the cool of the day. It's a beautiful little image. No barrier between humans and God. They walk together. That is rest. But humanity breaks what was perfect. That wonderful thing, tragedy, of God dwelling close to humanity is no longer a thing of joy. It is now a thing of fear. Because humanity grasps at equality with God and sins. Shove off God. I'm in charge. No to your rules. And what is the result? Humanity is thrown out of the garden into the untamed world where the earth fights back, where there is now pain in childbirth, where the serpent is a constant danger underfoot. Humanity is cast out of God's rest. And God re-establishes the order of creation, but now there is pain at every point in chapter 3. Friends, every little bit of pain we experience in this world that we live in should be a reminder to us of our rebellion against God, and that as a result of our rebellion that we have been cast out of his rest. Every time something goes wrong for you, every time you stub your toe, every time something awful happens, every time you experience pain, it should be a reminder that we have been cast out of God's rest. There is still good in the world, isn't there? But everything's been tainted by our rebellion. And the man and the woman will live a life that is, from that day on, going to end in death. But God makes a promise, chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Look at it with me. A seed, an offspring, a child will one day come from the woman who had been deceived by the serpent. And while the seed, the offspring of this woman, will have his heel crushed by the bite of the snake, that seed's heel will crush the head of the serpent. And so right at the beginning of Genesis, we have two great themes that drive through the rest of the Bible. The need for the seed and the quest for rest. The need for the seed and the quest for rest. And at the end of Genesis 3, rebellious humanity is cast out of God's rest, and the tree of life must not be available to such rebels. And in chapter 3, verse 24, we find the garden now guarded by heavenly creatures. The garden was a temple of God. The garden was God's dwelling place, and we have been cast out of that rest and destined to die. But God's word informs us and reminds us in that passage of our purpose. And so the rest of God, the Sabbath, becomes a central theme throughout the whole of the Old Testament. We emerge from the devastation of being thrown out of God's rest, but with a promised seed. And so the next narrative that happens in Genesis takes on a greater importance, doesn't it? Because the next thing that happens is that two seeds are born. Two offspring. And we are to be asking, is one of these the seed we need that will deliver the quest for rest? But then one kills the other. And so the answer is no. Chapter 4, verse 8. And so we go into a genealogy. One of those long lists of names. And we often get distracted, particularly in this early one. We get distracted by the incredibly long lifespans. And ask questions like, did they really live that long? And completely miss the point. Just have a look in that genealogy at what is repeated. What is repeated in that genealogy time after time after time? We're looking for the seed we need, who will give the quest for rest, but how does the account of every person's life end? And he died, and he died, and he died. Even Enoch, in verse 23, who was so good that he was taken to God without dying, does not stop the process for his son, Methuselah, who, even though he lived for 969 years, his life ended the same way as everyone else. It doesn't matter how long you live, your life is going to end the same way, and he died. And so we look for the seed we need, who will give us the quest for rest. The story of Noah, which comes next, chapter 6, is actually just an extended break in the genealogy. And the account of his life, if you turn over to chapter 9, verse 29, how does the story of Noah, the great story of the man who was the most righteous man in earth, how does his life end? Chapter 9, verse 29, Noah lived a total of 950 years and he died. Friends, the account of Noah reinforces something that we learn in the first chapter of Genesis that we might find helpful in speaking to our friends. We might have friends who will speak to us and say, oh, I think I'm pretty good, and that should make me okay with God. You might have a friend who doesn't just think they're good, they think they're very good, and they think that will make them okay with God. I have never met anyone who claimed to be like Noah. Noah, we find out, was the most righteous person on earth. Just imagine you found someone and they claimed to be like Noah. They claimed to be the most righteous person in all the earth, and that should make me right with God. And the story of Noah says no. Because at the end of the story of Noah, the most righteous man on all the earth ends up getting drunk and doing something, and something shameful happens with his son, and he dies. To enter into God's rest, we must be better than good. We must be better than very good. We must be even better than the most righteous person on all the earth. We need to be in the category that God has for entering into his rest, which is holy. In Genesis 12, flick over there, we get the next big step in this quest for rest. As God chooses Abraham. Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. It comes just after that Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel was humanity getting together to try and make a name for themselves, to try and reach into the heavens to compete with God. But they find that they are just simply scattered. As God looks down to see if he can see what they are doing. They're trying to reach up to him and think they're pretty good, but he has to lean down to see what they're doing. And he sees their rebellion and he scatters them as they try to make a name for themselves. But the Lord said to Abram, chapter 12, verse 1, go from your country, your people and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Here we have a promise of a nation, of a land, and of blessing that will one day extend to all peoples. God's people in God's land under God's rule, a land of rest. But this nation seems to be off to a bad start because Abraham and Sarah don't have a child. Turn over to chapter 15, verse 4. We will speed up, don't despair. But 15, verse 4, the word of the Lord came to him, that's Abraham, this man will not be your heir, but your son, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. Look, he took him outside and he said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be, so shall your seed be. Abraham believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. That word offspring should catch our eye now, shouldn't it? It's the word seed. The seed we need who will fulfill the quest for rest will be from Abraham's line, from Isaac's line, from Jacob's line, through the people of Israel. And as we move on through the rest of the Bible, God keeps our focus on this theme by giving Sabbaths to his people, particularly through the law given through Moses. Now, we who have been Christians for a while, or even we who have been living in a Western culture, know the idea of a Sabbath day, a day of rest, one in seven. Whether we know it from the Ten Commandments, or whether we just benefit from having a seven-day week and having at least one day off, having a weekend. That idea comes from the God who commanded his people in the Old Testament to remember what they were made for. Rest. And one day in seven they were to set aside and reminded, rest is what we were made for. But it wasn't just one day a week in the Old Testament. Maybe you noticed I used the plural, Sabbaths. There were multiple Old Testament Sabbaths. That's something that we Christians often tend to forget. It's something that those who still want to observe a Sabbath observance very strictly often also forget. Turn over to Exodus chapter 31, verse 13, if your fingers can get there quickly enough. If not, just listen in, I'm going to read it. Say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between you and me and you for the generations to come, so that you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 3. The quick-fingered might be able to get there in time. Each of you must respect your father and mother, and you must observe my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. This is important to God. There was a Sabbath day, certainly, but there was also a Sabbath year. You read about that in Leviticus chapter 25, verses 1 and following. You don't have to look that up if you don't want to, but you can if you want. And then there was a great year of Jubilee. After 7 times 7 years, in the 50th year, there was a great year of freedom. All debts were cancelled. All land was returned to those to whom God had given it. And it was another reminder of what we long for, what we were made for together, to live in God's rest forever. After the time of the great King David, we're taking a big step there, aren't we? We're into 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings now. But we have a promise that his seed is the one we need. Moving from Adam through Abraham through David, we will get the seed we need, who will deliver the quest for rest. But Israel's continued failure to keep God's Sabbaths are a particular focus of God's anger. If you read through the Old Testament, it's the failure to keep the Sabbaths that makes God very angry with his people. That seems to be very important to God. For example, in Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 10 to 26, you can look it up if you want, but write it down and look it up later if you want. But God tells Israel that actually their failure to keep the Sabbath was the reason they wandered in the desert way back in Numbers. That was what made him so angry at them. Them forgetting his promised rest by failing to observe those Sabbath days and years. And their continuing failure in the time of Ezekiel would lead to a destruction of the temple. It would lead them to being taken into exile out of the land of rest. They will not enter into God's rest. But then in Ezekiel chapter 45, a character pops up. He's a prince. And he echoes another character who's a son of David, who comes earlier in Ezekiel. And the promise is that he's going to provide a sacrificial Passover feast. He's going to provide a real Sabbath celebration. This prince, this one who is a son of David, would come and finally bring the rest. when the people were in exile and it looked hopeless. Israel tried to keep the Sabbaths in their community. That's probably when synagogue gatherings started happening, as they tried to remember the rest one day in seven while they were excluded from the promised land. At the end of the Old Testament, we're still looking for that fulfillment of God's purposes to restore us to his rest, from which we were cast out because of our sinfulness. All of the Sabbaths of the Old Testament law, the days, the years, the year of Jubilee, all designed to remind God's people of what they were created for, what you and I were created for, friends. All designed to remind God's people of what we were created for. And we get little tastes of it when we take a day off, don't we? Isn't a day off good? We get little tastes when we have a holiday. Isn't a holiday good? Well, we get a little taste of when we gather here together as God's people and sit under his word. Isn't this good? At the end of the Old Testament, we're still looking for the seed we need who will bring the quest for rest. Turn, friends, to the New Testament, to the passage we just had read in Matthew. Actually, just look at Matthew chapter 1 with me. How does Matthew begin his account of Jesus' life? How does Matthew begin his biography of Jesus? Notice he starts with a genealogy, one of those long lists of names, and now you know what we're looking for, don't you? We're looking for one that will finish that progress of and he died and he died and he died. We're looking for one who will overcome death, one who will fulfill the quest for rest for God's people. And Matthew begins with the genealogy. Luke begins his account of Jesus' ministry, again with a genealogy. So that we who know our Old Testament, we know what we're looking for. Matthew chapter 11, verse 20 and following. Jesus denounces his generation as worse than ancient Sodom, which was destroyed by fire. God's holy fire wiped it out, and the generation in which Jesus was standing is even worse. But he thanks his Father that even in such an unholy place, the very least, little children can have an understanding that the wise of the world lack. That he, Jesus, the Son, has come. The Son of God, the Son of Man, the divine seed we need. And Jesus stands there in front of people who knew their Old Testament. And what does he say in chapter 11, verse 28 of Matthew? Jesus stands there and he says, "Come to me, all who are tired and heavy laden." Does that describe you, friends? Come to me, all you who are tired and heavy laden, not trivial tiredness, not trivial heavy ladenness, but looking at the world and looking at yourself and realizing that you desire something better. There's something that makes you cry out, "I need to know what I was made for, and I know that I'm not in it." Come to me, all who are tired and heavy laden, says Jesus, and I will give you rest. Jesus is the seed we need, who fulfills the quest for rest. Friends, the fourth commandment, that commandment to keep the Sabbath, it's the only one of the Ten Commandments that is not repeated in the same terms in the New Testament. We still don't do worshipping other gods, friends. No, that's off the table. That commandment is still said in exactly the same way as in the Old Testament. Oh, we still honour our parents. That's said in exactly the same way as in the New Testament as in the Old Testament. Murder is still off the table. So is stealing. So is telling lies. So is wanting things that other people have but we don't have. But the Sabbath, from sundown on Friday to sundown on Saturday, is not something that Christians are bound to observe. Because the Sabbath rest is fulfilled in the coming of Jesus. It's like the food laws that we use to illustrate uncleanness, but they are fulfilled in Jesus. The Sabbath purpose is the same, fulfilled in Christ in the same way as those food laws. We don't observe it like it was in the Old Testament any longer, because Jesus has brought us rest. And when we get to the end of the Bible, recording the end of history with a new creation, with a new heaven and a new earth, we have a picture of a new temple, a temple that is also a city, which is also a garden, coming down out of heaven for us. And if you turn over to Revelation chapter 14, God's anger is poured out on those who have oppressed his people. They get what they deserve for opposing the true God by oppressing his people. But God's chosen ones, his people, who are the possession of the Lamb that was slain, who have endured all the way to the end, even to death, we hear, "Then I heard a voice from heaven say, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labour, for their deeds will follow them." That, friends, is the purpose of God for his people. Rest from all of our labours. Rest from all of our toils. Rest from all of the consequences of sin in this world. For Jesus has come and he brings rest. This is the purpose and work of God for his people. To enter into his rest forever. That is what we are made for. Friends, just pause for a minute and consider what it is that you've heard today, maybe things that you've heard for the first time and never got your head wrapped around. What does this teach you about what God is like? This is a rhetorical question. You don't have to shout an answer. This is for helping you reflect. What have you learned that God is like from this trip from Genesis to Revelation? What have you learned that we are like and what we need as God reveals it from Genesis to Revelation? What does it make you want to thank and praise God for? And what does it make you want to ask God for? I realise there may be some people who are here who are not yet people who depend on Jesus, who are not yet Christians. And maybe what we've heard today from God's word has made you think, actually, I need to ask God that I would be given his rest through what Jesus did on the cross. If so, come and chat with me or another Christian afterwards, and we'd be delighted to speak about that with you further. Just take 30 seconds to think those things through, and then I'll pray. And 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Let's pray. Great Father, we thank you so much that you do not leave us wondering what we are made for. We're not left wondering why the world seems not to meet the needs and the desires that we have, why there is pain and suffering. Thank you for telling us that that is all a constant reminder that we have been cast out of your rest because of our rebellion against you. We thank you that we don't need to wonder about it because you tell us clearly in your word. And we thank you that you don't just leave us there because you love us and you worked through the world and through time to bring us to the one who would allow us to enter back into your rest, Jesus, who paid our price, the price of those who are tired and heavy laden, that we could come to him and find rest, a life that even death cannot take away, a life that will go on forever. Father, we thank you for that, and we ask that you'll help us to live as people who have entered into your rest. It's for the glory of the Lord Jesus we ask this. Amen.